Good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and start our Isaiah class. Last week, we talked about Isaiah 15, 16, and 17. These were prophecies addressed to some of the neighboring nations at the time. The series will continue this week also. Well, last week, we talked about the message to Moab. The country of Moab was a long-time neighbor of the Israelites. Talked about their... Moab had a sense of self-satisfaction. They were very proud of their nation, very proud of the things they made, very proud of their status. But in spite of the appearances, God saw their weakness, their fertility. So the images we saw were their weakness, their desperation to find something to make them satisfied internally. And it says that even as God warns them of the discipline coming upon them, he says, "My heart cries out for Moab." God, of course, never wants to hurt anybody. Once in a while has to get people's attention. This image of having no place to flee, nothing left to eat, is also for the Moabites at the time, but also for anyone who just rejects God, doesn't accept God's word. There's no place else to flee in this world from the real troubles. There's nothing really to eat that will satisfy your souls if you reject God. That's a message of Moab. As a result, he has this images in chapter 16, talked about the Moabite refugees, fugitives. When Moab fell, was a couple hundred years after 150 years after Isaiah's time. When Moab fell, all the people were desperate, want to find some place to hide, some place for refuge. God's message to them, he's always been their refuge. He's always been the one who got to give them the things they really needed. The image there talks about a throne will be established in love. God looked after the refugees from Moab. It also was there for them in an even more important way, to give them refuge for their souls, the things they really need. Give them justice, righteousness, faithfulness. Also, in chapter 17, the message is addressed to Damascus, the capital of Aram, or Syria. Talks to them too, warns them about the coming discipline on them. Then he turns back to Israel. Israel, of course, was had become very hardened. Their hearts had drifted away from God. He says, I do have to discipline you sometime soon too, but in that day, some gleanings will remain. You look to your Maker. This image of their need for God. When God disciplines people, it's always to wake them up, make them realize we always need God. It's never punishment for punishment's sake. Always to give us a message, reminder, this is how much you need me every moment, both in this world, but even more so, your soul's need for me. Talks about don't forget God, because sometimes it seems like the raging of the nations, all the things going on, it seems very intimidating, all the violence, the anger, the disorder, seems very intimidating, frightening, but God says, all these things to me are just tumbleweeds that we've driven away by a breeze. God can blow them all away when the time comes. Even on a deeper level, God does the same thing for us too. All of us, setting aside the events around us, all of us have tumbleweeds in our lives. The troubles you have, our struggles with sin, the discouragement you have, but God can drive those things away like tumbleweeds too, as long as you turn to Him, as long as you remember your Maker. Before we continue Isaiah, Donna's going to lead us a time of prayer, then we'll start in Isaiah 18.
Let's pray. God, thank you for all the ways that you've blessed us. Thank you most of all for allowing us to be your children, for forgiving us of our sins, and for giving us your Spirit. Please be with us this morning. I pray that you will use Mark and anyone else whom you choose to get across the message that you want. I pray you help us to understand it and to do your will. Please be with us as we worship you this morning. I pray that our worship will please you and that you will speak to us and you will teach us whatever it is that we need to learn today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Before we get into the study, just a note about the class. Next week, being a Labor Day weekend, we usually have a special topic that weekend. Next week, Steve is going to teach a special topic. It's on your back of your outline here, a little advertisement. Steve is going to teach a character study from Luke chapter 1. a study of Mary and Zechariah. You might ponder what they have in common. You can refresh your mind on Mary and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Stephen's going to do that next week. The following week, on September 9th, we'll start our autumn study. By next week, we should know exactly what we're going to study. We may continue on Isaiah, or may switch to something, but if we search for something, we'll come back to Isaiah. So no worries about coming back to Isaiah. We'll finish Isaiah either later or this fall. So just waiting for more of your perspective before I make the final decision. Okay, we're ready to read some Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 18. This is a message to Cush, or Cush is spelled C-U-S-H in the Bible. Historically, it was usually spelled K-U-S-H. We'll talk about Cush, its history in a little while, but right now just look at these images. See what comes to mind when we read this. It describes Cush as a land of whirring wings. See if we can think what that image is meant to conjure in our minds. Norma, can you start out reading verses 1 to 4? And then let's see, Phil, can you read the rest of the chapter then?
Go to the land of whirring winds along the rivers of Cush, which sends an envoys by the sea in papyrus boats over the water. Go swift messengers to a people tall and smooth skinned, to a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech, whose land is divided by rivers. All you people of the world, you who live on the earth. When a banner is raised on the mountains, you will see it, and when a trumpet sounds, you will hear it. This is what the Lord says to me. I will remain quiet and will look on from my dwelling place like shimmering heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest.
For before the harvest, when the blossom is gone and the flower becomes a ripening grape, he will cut off the shoots with the pruning knives and cut down and take away the spreading branches. They will all be left to the mountain birds of prey and to the wild animals. The birds will feed on them all summer, the wild animals all winter. At that time, gifts will be brought to the Lord Almighty, from a people tall and smooth-skinned, from a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech, whose land is divided by rivers. The gifts will be brought to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord Almighty.
Thank you. This is a message given to the nation of Cush. Also, at the same time, like most of these messages in Isaiah, they also say things to pretty much everybody. Everybody is restless, and human nature has always been the same. These people had certain characteristics that are applicable to us today. So you read about this land of the whirring wings. What is used this description of this Cush as a land of whirring wings? What do you think that refers to? Actually, two at least two answers, because it says something on a physical level, also on a more figurative level, of this land of whirring wings. Just to give you a hint, Cush was located down the Nile River, south of Egypt, more or less where the land of Sudan is today. This land, of course, was along the Nile and some of the surrounding areas. And see if some things come to mind. Doc?
A lot of locusts.
Lots of insects. Lots of very large insects. Land was frightening to Israel. Some of them went there, that came back with these tales of these gigantic insects swirling around. No one wanted to go there. They're frightened of going to the place. That's part of the reason it says a land of whirring wings. Very intimidating just to go there. That's one aspect of it. Looking at the rest of the scripture, what else does the land of whirring wings represent? What else is going on? Not only in Cush, but pretty much every place. What else is going on?
Are they sending boats out, maritime troopers to attack the coastal land?
That's part of it. Look at the way it says they're sending envoys by sea. There's very important missions, sending envoys, serious diplomatic arrangements. But look at the image. What are they sending them in? What is papyrus? Paper. This image of people, there's a very important business, lots of important things are going on, we're very important people, have to negotiate with this, we're important nations, let's send them paper boats. Who makes paper boats?
Nobody.
Kids make paper boats, sail them across the water. People, they're involved in these serious matters, but actually behaving like little kids, making big deal out of negotiations, their explanations. All these things, there's little kids playing around, racing back and forth. The appearances, the world sees appearances, this nation really wants it, has great ambitions, want to accomplish a lot of things. There's a nation insisting on taking their permanent place. What does God see, though? These people really need me. Make such a fuss out of meaningless things. They really need me instead. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar scripture, just a reminder of what we really need. It's in this business, this restless behavior of the Cushites. This reminds us of what we really need in Matthew chapter 6, in verse, just take an excerpt, starting in verse 11. Doc, can you read verses 11 to 13 for us?
Yes. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
This is what we really should be seeking. Instead of worrying about conducting the very important missions, making these ambitious plans, all these grandiose ideas we have, instead of pursuing those, this is what we should ask for. Just ask God for what? Your daily bread, what you need today, get you through the day. Ask God to lots of forgiveness. Many things have to be forgiven of. And in verse 13, protect us. We need protection. We're so easily led astray by the evil one, even by the world itself. That's what we need to pray for God. Instead of praying for God to give us all kind of grandiose plans, accomplishing all kinds of things in the world, just protect our souls, what really matters to God. Give us some background of this nation. Ancient Kush was a one of the world's oldest civilizations. The long-time rival with Egypt. Egypt and Kush attacked each other over the years. They continued trying to take each other over. This time, Kush actually had the supremacy over Egypt. They took control of Egypt for a while. This nation had a lot of things they wanted to accomplish. The nation was known to antiquity as nation of Ethiopia, which is not the same thing as Ethiopia today. What talks about Ethiopians in the scripture, you might remember in Acts 8, remember a character in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch from Ethiopia. He was a servant of the queen. The queens were longtime rulers of this nation. Ethiopia today is a different nation, but they have a lot of connections though. This nation had a great ambition to conquer Egypt, then moving on, conquering the rest of the area. At this time, we're reading about, they really wanted to have a significant impact, not only on Egypt, but also on the land where Judah and Israel were. They had ambitions of taking control of this land here. At the same time as the Assyrians and Babylonians are up here, also competing for this land too. This is why you see these people having all these diplomatic missions, envoys going back and forth, and their little paper boats making such a big fuss over things that are pretty unimportant to God. At the same time, take a look now at verse 4. Describes what God's response to this. God sees all these people trying to attack each other, trying to take control of each other. But what is God actually doing? Very, very, very significant imagery here.
He's watching.
Where is he watching from?
His dwelling place.
Just watching all this. He sees what's going on. Does he not care? It doesn't make any difference to me.
He cares about everyone.
Sure, he cares about everybody. He cares about everybody. What is he hoping for?
Huh? That they'll come to their senses and realize what's really important and deal with it. Come to him.
That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for people. I'm going to slow these people down just once in a while, give them a reminder. All this stuff really doesn't do anything worthwhile. All this is meaningless stuff, all the world's activities, most of them pretty unimportant. Just waiting for them to come back to me and understand their need for me. Take a look over at John chapter 6. Jesus says gives a message. Another group of people had some earthly needs that desperately wanted met. Jesus gives them an answer well worth pondering in connection to what we're reading in the book of Isaiah. This is John chapter 6, starting in, just take another excerpt, and starting in verse 35. Donnie, you have that? Can you read the verses 35 to 37 for us?
John was a lamp that burned and gave light.
Oh, I'm at John 6. Sorry.
Oh, sorry. 35?
Yeah.
Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away."
Thank you. What does Jesus want them to do here?
Come to
me. Just come to me. Very simple request. Instead of going around trying to build little paper boats and trying to accomplish all these great things, just come to me, because what does Jesus give us?
Life.
The bread of life, eternal life. Gives us what we really need, the things our souls really need, things that really satisfy our souls, instead of these things that last for a brief day, like the images and back in Matthew Isaiah 18 talks about the harvest is here one day but gone the next day. These things last only temporarily, but God lasts forever. God's love lasts forever. God's compassion lasts forever. God's word lasts forever. All of them, instead of chasing all these useless things, seek God. Come to God, because God gives you what lasts. Fruit will last, as Jesus himself says. Take a look now at verse 2 and verse 7. It's an obvious comparison here. What do you see in both of these verses? This description. These two verses describe this people, feared far and wide, aggressive nation, the strange speech. What is verse 7, something different at the end of the verse, though. What happens in verse 7? This time, after God waits for them, waits patiently, finally gifts are brought to God. What kind of gifts are brought to God? Exactly, themselves. God's patience with these people leads, eventually, someone here and there realizes all this noise and chaos doesn't really mean anything. I want to come to God. All these things remind people. Once in a while, someone wakes up, realizes our need for God. They bring God the gift of their heart. Give the gift to God themselves. That's what God always wants. See, God never wanted them bringing all kind of piles of silver or piles of gold. God wanted themselves, as Norma says. God just wanted their heart. That's a message to them. God always wanted their heart. He waits patiently so he can just give them that gift he always wants. What?
He wants to give ourselves as a continual gift, not just a one-time gift, all the time, day and night.
That's right. It wants to give him a heart, not just to acknowledge him, "Oh, I believe in God," and go back to our own business. It wants a lasting gift of ourselves. And then we switch to Egypt in chapter 19, which at this time was Cush's rival, comes back to Egypt. Egypt at this time was very weak. They've been had a lot of problems internally. They still thought they were pretty important, though. Egypt thought, "We're still a big deal here. We're Egypt. Always been Egypt. Egypt always been a great nation. Always be a great nation." Take a look at what God says about them. I'm going to read the first half of the first half of the chapter.
Where's Egypt in the Bible?
Egypt is right here. Right here in the same place it is today.
Where it says Egypt, verses 1 to 15. How are you going to know what the verses are if you don't know where it is in the Bible?
It's Isaiah 19.
Oh, Isaiah 19 is like, that's right, it's Egypt.
Yeah. Well, let's have Leanne can read the first 8 verses, and that Renee, can you read verses 9 to 15 for us?
Sure. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose their heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink, and the streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and the rushes will wither, also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched and will blow away and will be no more. Is that one more? Is it eight?
You can read it if you like.
Okay.
You can leave it to Randy if you prefer.
Since I'm right there, I'll read it. The fishermen will groan and lament. All who cast hooks into the Nile, those who throw the nets in the water, will pine away.
Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient king?
Themselves.
Exactly, themselves. God's patience with these people leads eventually someone here and there realizes all this noise and chaos doesn't really mean anything. I want to come to God. Oh, they stir in their mind. Once in a while, someone wakes up, realizes our need for God. They bring God the gift of their heart. Give the gift of God themselves. That's what God always wants. See, God never wanted them bringing all kind of piles of silver or piles of gold. God wanted themselves, as Norma says. God just wanted their heart. That's a message to them. God always wanted their heart. He waits patiently so he can just give them that gift he always wants. Warren?
He wants to give ourselves as a continual gift, not just a one-time gift, all the time, day and night.
That's right. It wants to give them a heart, not just to acknowledge them, oh, I believe in God, and go back to our own business. It wants a lasting gift of ourselves. And we switch to Egypt in chapter 19, which at this time was Cush's rival, comes back to Egypt. Egypt at this time was very weak. They've been had a lot of problems internally. They still thought they were pretty important, though. Egypt thought, we're still a big deal here. We're Egypt, always been Egypt. Egypt always been a great nation, always be a great nation. Take a look at what God says about them. We're going to read the first half of the chapter.
Where's Egypt in the Bible?
Egypt is right here. Right here in the same place it is today.
It says Egypt verses 1 to 15. How are you going to know what the verse is? How do you know where it is in the Bible?
It's Isaiah
19. Oh, Isaiah
19
is like that's right.
So
Egypt.
Yeah. Well, let's have Leanne can read the first 8 verses, and that Renee can you read verses 9 to 15 for us?
See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose their heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink, and the streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and the rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched and will blow away and will be no more. Is that one more? Is it eight?
You can read it if you like.
Okay.
You can leave it to Rainy if you prefer.
Since I'm right there, I'll read it. The fishermen will grow and lament. All who cast hooks into the Nile, those who throw the nets in the water, will pine away.
Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray.
Exactly, themselves. God's patience with these people leads eventually, someone here and there realizes all this noise and chaos doesn't really mean anything. I want to come to God. All these stirring our mind. Once in a while, someone wakes up, realizes our need for God. They bring God the gift of their heart. Give the gift of God themselves. That's what God always wants. See, God never wanted them bringing all kind of piles of silver or piles of gold. God wanted themselves, as Norma says. God just wanted their heart. That's a message to them. God always wanted their heart. He waits patiently so he can just give them that gift he always wants. Warren?
He wants to give ourselves as a continual gift, not just a one-time gift, all the time, day and night.
That's right. It wants to give them a heart, not just to acknowledge him, oh, I believe in God, and go back to our own business. It wants a lasting gift of ourselves. And we switch to Egypt in chapter 19, which at this time was Cush's rival, comes back to Egypt. Egypt at this time was very weak. They've been had a lot of problems internally. They still thought they were pretty important, though. Egypt thought, we're still a big deal here. We're Egypt. Always been Egypt. Egypt always been a great nation. Always be a great nation. Take a look at what God says about them. We're going to read the first half of the chapter.
Where's Egypt in the Bible?
Egypt is right here. Right here in the same place it is today.
Verses 1-15. How are you going to know what the verse is? How do you know where it is in the Bible?
It's Isaiah 19.
Oh, Isaiah 19
is
like that's right.
So
Egypt.
Yeah. Well, let's have Leanne can read the first 8 verses, and that Renee can you read verses 9-15 for us?
See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink, and the streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and the rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched and will blow away and will be no more. Is that one more? Is it eight?
You can read it if you like.
Okay.
You can leave it to Rainy if you prefer.
Since I'm right there, I'll read it. The fishermen will grow and lament. All who cast hooks into the Nile, those who throw the nets in the water, will pine away.
Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope.
The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray.
Exactly, themselves. God's patience with these people leads eventually someone here and there realizes all this noise and chaos doesn't really mean anything. I want to come to God. Oh, they stir in their mind. Once in a while, someone wakes up, realizes our need for God. They bring God the gift of their heart. Give the gift of God themselves. That's what God always wants. See, God never wanted them bringing all kind of piles of silver or piles of gold. God wanted themselves, as Norma says. God just wanted their heart. That's a message to them. God always wanted their heart. He waits patiently so we can just give them that gift he always wants. Warren?
He wants to give ourselves as a continual gift, not just a one-time gift, all the time, day and night.
That's right. It wants to give him a heart, not just to acknowledge him, oh, I believe in you, God, and go back to our own business. It wants a lasting gift of ourselves. And we switch to Egypt in chapter 19, which at this time was Cush's rival, comes back to Egypt. Egypt at this time was very weak. They've been had a lot of problems internally. They still thought they were pretty important, though. Egypt thought, we're still a big deal here. We're Egypt, always been Egypt. Egypt always been a great nation, always be a great nation. Take a look at what God says about them. We're going to read the first half of the chapter.
Where's Egypt in the Bible?
Egypt is right here. Right here in the same place it is today.
It says Egypt verses 1 to 15. How are you going to know what the verses are? You don't know where it is in the Bible.
It's Isaiah
19.
Oh,
Isaiah 19
is
right.
So
Egypt.
Yeah. Well, let's have Leanne can read the first 8 verses, and that Renee can you read verses 9 to 15 for us?
See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose their heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink, and the streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and the rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched and will blow away and will be no more. Is that one more? Is it 8?
You can read it if you like.
Okay.
You can leave it to Randy if you prefer.
Since I'm right there, I'll read it. The fishermen will groan and lament, all who cast hooks into the Nile. Those who throw the nets on the water will pine away.
Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray.
exactly themselves. God's patience with these people leads eventually someone here and there realizes all this noise and chaos doesn't really mean anything. I want to come to God. All these stirring in our mind. Once in a while, someone wakes up, realizes our need for God. They bring God the gift of their heart. Give the gift to God themselves. That's what God always wants. See, God never wanted them bringing all kind of piles of silver or piles of gold. God wanted themselves, as Norma says. God just wanted their heart. That's a message to them. God always wanted their heart. He waits patiently so he can just give them that gift he always wants. Warren?
He wants to give ourselves as a continual gift, not just a one-time gift, all the time, day and night.
That's right. It wants to give them a heart, not just to acknowledge him, oh, I believe in God, and go back to our own business. It wants a lasting gift of ourselves. And we switch to Egypt in chapter 19, which at this time was Cush's rival, comes back to Egypt. Egypt at this time was very weak. They've been had a lot of problems internally. They still thought they were pretty important, though. Egypt thought, we're still a big deal here. We're Egypt. Always been Egypt. Egypt always been a great nation. Always be a great nation. Take a look at what God says about them. We're going to read the first half of the chapter.
Where's Egypt in the Bible?
Egypt is right here. Right here in the same place it is today.
It says Egypt, verses 1 to 15. How are you going to know what the verse is? How do you know where it is in the Bible?
It's Isaiah 19.
Oh, Isaiah 19
is
like that's right.
So
Egypt.
Yeah. Well, let's have Leanne can read the first 8 verses, and that Renee can read verses 9 to 15 for us.
See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose their heart, and I will bring your plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink, and the streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and the rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched and will blow away and will be no more. Is that one more? Is it 8?
You can read it if you like.
Okay.
You can leave it to Randy if it for...
Since I'm right there, I'll read it. The fishermen will groan and lament, all who cast hooks into the Nile. Those who throw the nets on the water will pine away.
Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray.
Exactly, themselves. God's patience with these people leads eventually someone here and there realizes all this noise and chaos doesn't really mean anything. I want to come to God. All these stirring in our mind. Once in a while, someone wakes up, realizes our need for God. They bring God the gift of their heart. Give the gift to God themselves. That's what God always wants. See, God never wanted them bringing all kind of piles of silver or piles of gold. God wanted themselves, as Norma says. God just wanted their heart. That's a message to them. God always wanted their heart. He waits patiently so we can just give them that gift he always wants. What?
He wants to give ourselves as a continual gift, not just a one-time gift, all the time, day and night.
That's right. It wants to give them a heart, not just to acknowledge them, oh, I believe in God, and go back to our own business. It wants a lasting gift of ourselves. And we switch to Egypt in chapter 19, which at this time was Cush's rival, comes back to Egypt. Egypt at this time was very weak. They've been had a lot of problems internally. They still thought they were pretty important, though. Egypt thought, we're still a big deal here. We're Egypt, always been Egypt. Egypt always been a great nation, always be a great nation. Take a look at what God says about them. We're going to read the first half of the chapter.
Where's Egypt in the Bible?
Egypt is right here in the same place it is today.
It says Egypt verses 1-15. How are you going to know what the verse is? How do you know where it is in the Bible?
It's Isaiah 19.
Oh, Isaiah 19
is
like that's right.
So
Egypt.
Yeah. Well, let's have Leanne can read the first 8 verses, and that Renee can read verses 9-15 for us.
See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose their heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink, and the streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and the rushes will wither, also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched and will blow away and will be no more. Is that one more? Is it 8?
You can read it if you like.
Okay.
You can leave it to Randy if you prefer.
Since I'm right there, I'll read it. The fishermen will groan and lament. All who cast hooks into the Nile, those who throw the nets in the water, will pine away.
Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray.
Themselves?
Egypt
themselves.
Exactly, themselves. God's patience with these people leads eventually someone here and there realizes all this noise and chaos doesn't really mean anything. I want to come to God. All these things in our mind. Once in a while, someone wakes up, realizes our need for God. They bring God the gift of their heart. Give the gift of God themselves. That's what God always wants. See, God never wanted them bringing all kind of piles of silver or piles of gold. God wanted themselves, as Norma says. God just wanted their heart. That's a message to them. God always wanted their heart. He waits patiently so we can just give them that gift he always wants. What?
He wants to give ourselves as a continual gift, not just a one-time gift, all the time, day and night.
That's right. It wants to give them a heart, not just to acknowledge them, oh, I believe in God, and go back to our own business. It wants a lasting gift of ourselves. And we switch to Egypt in chapter 19, which at this time was Cush's rival, comes back to Egypt. Egypt at this time was very weak. They've been had a lot of problems internally. They still thought they were pretty important, though. Egypt thought, we're still a big deal here. We're Egypt, always been Egypt. Egypt always been a great nation, always be a great nation. Take a look at what God says about them. I'm going to read the first half of the half of the chapter.
Where's Egypt in the Bible?
Egypt is right here. Right here in the same place it is today.
It says Egypt verses 1 to 15. How are you going to know what the verses are if you don't know where it is in the Bible?
It's Isaiah 19.
Oh, Isaiah 19 is right, it's Egypt.
Yeah. Well, let's see. Leanne can read the can read the first 8 verses, and that Renee, can you read verses 9 to 15 for us?
Sure. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud.